Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
Morning, church. So the first thing I get to do being back is I get to apologize. So if you are a parent in the room and you were trying to drop off your kids at Kidsmen and there was no teachers in the room because they were all still sitting here listening to me, I am sorry for your frustration this morning. It's what happens when they put me on vacation for 2 weeks. Like, I don't get to talk enough. But no, seriously, I apologize for any frustration that you experienced this morning on your way in. Welcome to those of you online. I understand as you're there, we got Elizabeth, who's all the way in Wisconsin. Hello to you. I got to meet you and your husband at County Seat a little bit before vacation. So glad you guys are there. We've got Baghdad there. Welcome to Baghdad this morning. But we have in the room, you guys, we have Paulden. Where's Paulden at? There they are. I see some back there, some over here. Welcome to the large group, you guys. Sorry you don't have breakfast like you normally do. Literally, I got a picture of their spread last week. Get this, donuts wrapped in bacon, cooked on the smoker. Yeah, all of you just went, we're going to Paulden next week. That's what just happened. But welcome to you. We're glad you're with us. But it just highlights something for me, right? It highlights that, like, sometimes we can get lost in, hey, I attend the 9:30. I'm always at the 9:30, or if I'm late, I'm at the 11, right? And we miss that the church family is so much larger. Like, there's a whole gathering last night at Park Collective, a gathering there this morning at Park Collective in Prescott Valley. We've got Paulden, Baghdad, the whole online family, three services here. So why am I saying that? For us to recognize that we're really, really large and really diverse. That if we just took an opinion of people in this room, y'all got a different opinion about everything, right? And that's okay. That's how God made us. We're all made to be different. And one of the things, like, sitting on vacation, I was gone 2 weeks, and just, I don't know how you feel, but just a lot of things happened in those 2 weeks. Like, on a national level, right? Like, that things just felt a little unsettled, a little unstable, a lot of concern. A lot of things that for some of you touch you very deeply, and for others, it hasn't hit as hard. And I think what was hard for me, I genuinely tried to unplug. I tried to, like, put my phone away, tried to look at it as little as possible. But what was hard and what hurts is watching how the family that call themselves Heights, how quickly we react to stuff in a negative way. How quickly we would use language that's just harsh with each other. How quickly the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, how quickly those things didn't show up in the moment when things became unstable. And I just want you to know, for me, that that's a concern. That's a concern. We were made for more. You know that, right? We were made for more in Jesus. Like God has rescued us and transformed us, and what should flow out of us is the fruit of the Spirit. Hey, you think about the disciples, right? They were so different when they gathered with Jesus. Like, you've got one who's a zealot with a tax collector, and then these guys that were fishermen. I mean, it was, couldn't be more different in their backgrounds, their political views, and yet Jesus collected them around him. And as Jesus walked with them, guess what they asked him? Hey, can you teach us how to pray? And you know what Jesus taught them? Part of that prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So a whole bunch of different people, a whole bunch of different backgrounds, a whole bunch of different opinions, a whole bunch of different views and thoughts. And what did he say? This is how you pray. You submit yourself to who? To Almighty God, his kingdom, his will. Let it be done here. And then how does he want to use us, his family? We are the hands and feet that get to live out that kingdom here on earth. What does it look like? The fruit of the Spirit. What did he later tell the boys before he ascended? He goes, hey, you know what? Love your enemies. You know what the enemy was? It was an empire that wanted to kill them. It was an empire where they couldn't gather like this because someone would break through the door and want to put them to death. And yet, what did he say? Love your enemies. Pray for God's will to come. Don't try and control everything. And so I just feel compelled. This is just me personally. That I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for us as a church family. I want to pray for our nation. Because we are in unsettled times. We are in times that want to divide us instead of bringing us together. And I want to pray larger. There's stuff going on around the world that's unsettling. What's happened in Israel in the last 24 hours? And so if you would you just pray with me? God, we come before you. You are our God, and we are your people. God, we submit today to a God who sits on a throne where you rule and reign and you have a kingdom and you have values. God, we submit in the way that our prayer to you is, God, would your kingdom come and would your will be done here in our nation. Here in our community, in our towns, in our lives, in our families. God, would your will and your rule and your reign be done? God, we ask for your hand that is mighty and that is sovereign. God, you are seated, a sign of victory. You have not moved. We know the end of the story, God. We know that today the future is secure because you win. And so God, we ask in the meantime, as we live here in this space and time, in this nation, God, would your hand be over every single person in a leadership position that makes decisions for our nation? Would your will and your kingdom be what they are driven by? God, we pray for salvation for those that don't know you. We pray for people that sit in positions of power that don't know you, that there would be a movement that comes through your people, comes through us to them. God, that they would meet Jesus and be transformed. We pray that your hand, that as decisions are made, your hand would be the one guiding and moving. God, you say in your scripture that you are the one that raises up rulers and you are the one that removes them. And we trust that today. We trust that you are good. God, we hand control to you today. Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth in our nation? God, we pray today for Israel. We pray for the attacks. We pray for the loss of life. God, comfort those that are mourning today. We pray, God, for peace. We pray that your hand would be over again the people making decisions and how the retaliation goes and where it goes and escalates. God, we pray that you would be in control. We pray for those leaders to be looking to you and your hand of guidance. We submit it all into your hands, God. We're grateful today that the cross has the final word. We're grateful today that we stand on the other side. We're grateful today that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in us. God, we ask that your spirit move in these next moments, that as we open your book, that your spirit would teach us what we need to hear. We submit ourselves to you, and everybody said, amen. Thanks, you guys. Thanks. We are in, as you heard, a collection of talks. If you've been with us for about 4 months, we've been journeying through this idea of Jesus as the center of all things. I love that Pastor Ben, do you guys enjoy hearing from Pastor Ben? Yeah. Oh, come on. What I love that he did is he brought back the record, right? He brought back the idea of you've got that center point and that's how it spins. And as he was speaking, I happened to be in a cabin in the woods and they had a record player. And so I played the record player and wouldn't you know, it's not warped, it sounded great, right? But you put a warped one on there and all of a sudden the sound that it should be, it no longer is. That reminds me of our lives. That when your life isn't centered on Jesus, what happens is the noise you make doesn't look anything like Jesus, right? The noise of your life can't sound like the soundtrack of Jesus if you are not centered on the person of Jesus. That's why it's so important. And so over the last weeks, we've been looking, continuing through the Old Testament, moving forward, going, man, this is the story of Jonah and Sarah, right? Getting to hear Sarah speak. Well, she's amazing. I don't know that at that age, I would be able to do what she does, but she's got an amazing gift and God's crafting it. But for Sarah, she's speaking about Jonah. You realize embedded in Jonah is this moment. He's inside of a fish for 3 days. That sounds familiar. And then the fish spits him out, right? That sounds like resurrection because what was dead was brought to life. And he's given this whole new life. Like, Jonah, go now. You've been resurrected. And what does he do? Nothing. Now, what does he do? He walks over, he gives the lamest message ever about Jesus, and then he goes and sits next to a bush and whines about the bush, so much so that God doesn't even finish the story. He just ends it. He starts talking about animals. He's like, I said, I'm done. I don't want to talk about him no more, right? And so you had Jonah, you had Pastor Ben talking about Daniel. And you realize in the story of Daniel, these guys are in an empire that wants to kill them, thrown into a furnace, a fire, and what happens? A person shows up. And all that we should see is, man, Jesus is in the fire with them. What does that tell me? That everything you ever go through in life, Jesus will be in the furnace with you. Right? That no matter how bad this gets, you guys, and I don't know if you've read the book, it doesn't get a whole lot better. It gets worse before it gets better, so we might as well settle in, buckle up, right? But what happens is as you watch this unfold, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus is in the furnace with us. And that should bring us hope. And then Pastor Bob. Come on, Pastor Bob. That's all you got for Bob? Bob's been here so long, we hang stuff off of him. That's just what happens, right? I love Bob. Bob is absolutely amazing to me. You know why? I had the privilege of watching Bob years and years and years ago be a high school pastor. And you know what has not changed in Pastor Bob all those years? His absolute love for people to understand who Jesus is and follow him, right? And so the way he does it, he connects people with people and he puts them in a discipleship path. He's given his entire life since I've known him with a holy passion to see that come to be. And so to hear Pastor Bob talk about that, you guys, those aren't just words. He has given his life to that and continues so that you can step in. It's beautiful. And what does he do? He gets to kick us into the New Testament. Well, what has the old been doing? It's been telling us, hey, the Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. Get ready, right? And so all the way through, God is coming. God is coming. The Savior's coming. And what did Bob get to do last week? He gets to open John. And what happens in John? John the Baptist goes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away. And I don't know if you saw this. I hadn't seen it till last week. But last week, it's not the sins of the world. It's the sin of the world. You know what the sin is, right? It's the disease, what we all carry. You know what the future is, right? The restoration of Jesus. That disease is gone. We have it no more. Can you imagine a world with no sin, with no selfishness, with no brokenness? I don't know about you. I'm ready for that. Let's go, right? But we got to hear about this Messiah that came. He goes, look, it's the Lamb of God. Now, all those weeks ago, way, way, way back here, when you got to listen to me talk about the sacrificial system and I talked and you glazed over, you remember those days, right? Why was it so important? Because we're talking about the Lamb of God. What was the Lamb? The Lamb was the sacrifice. Wait, what was said over here about Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice on your behalf that will take care of sin in this entire world. And that's how we kicked off the new. And so what we're going to do over the next weeks is we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. Why? Because John writes from the perspective. He wants you to see who Jesus really is. And he gives 7 signs of what that looks like. We're gonna clump those together over the next 3 weeks and we're gonna look at some of them. And so we're gonna do that today. We're gonna clump 2 of them together and we're gonna look at who Jesus really is. But before we get to that, we have to go to Disneyland. Now, I don't know if you've been to Disneyland lately, But I hadn't been for about, I don't know, 6 years or something like that. When my little kids were too young to remember that they'd been, you know, like they remember bits and pieces. You know how fun it is to look through the eyes of a 10-year-old and see wonder where they're going, wow, how do they do that? And you're there like, well, they got a projector up there and that does it. You're right. We're just ruined as older people, right? But through the eyes of a 10-year-old. But you know what's interesting about Disneyland? It's all about giving up control. The whole thing. Think about it. You stand in a line. You're not in control of where that line goes. You submit to the line. Oh, we're weaving this way. Now we're weaving this way. You have no choice. It was hot. And so partway through, they had fans in the line, right? And so you're like waiting for a fan to come or shade, right? And you're like, okay, why did that person decide to put that fan there? Why would I care? Because I think there's a better way to do it because I like control, right? We love control. Think about it for a second. They put you in a ride and you hold on to the handles like you think you're in control. But you don't know it's going to shoot you really fast down this rail and you hope it stays on the rail. Good luck if it doesn't because those handles ain't doing nothing, slugger, right? Like you just white knuckling that thing. We love control. You don't believe me? Anybody raising kids? What does your toddler do? Mine. Right? They got their toys that are theirs and don't you dare touch them. Those little toddlers grow up into these things called teenagers. What do teenagers do or kids do when they get to a point where they're allowed to sit in the front seat, but they got a sibling? What do? They race to what? The front seat. Why? Because the person that gets the front seat has a better seat and probably can control the music, right? It's all about control. It's all about being in a spot. Now, think about it. Your kids grow up and they're like, I want my own room. Why do you want your own room? Because I want my own space. Why? Because I can control my own space and I don't have to share it with them, right? It's all about control. You think about it. Parents, when you give them the keys to a car, good luck, you gave up all control, right? But they think they're in such control. And we're not going to pick on kids. You're the same way. You know how I know? You go to your door every night and you turn this thing called a lock. And then you go to bed, go to sleep, go, oh, I'm safe now. You're safe because you have a $30 lock on your door? That's what keeps you safe and gives you peace at night? You think about it. We control everything. We like to control our temperature. Some of you are like, it's too hot in here. I agree with you right now, right? Some of you are like, where's that thermostat? We love control. And maybe just for today, let me just be real honest with you. I've been sitting in the woods for a little bit, so I can be honest, I guess. If you're here and you're like, John, I don't like control, you're a liar. Let's just call it what it is today. We all love control in our own way. I'm no different. I have areas in my life I love to control. So for today, let's just go with this. That when you find moments that you want to be in control, it's like your hands are closed and you are white knuckling things. But you realize that a life centered on Jesus, where he is the center of all things, where all things were made by him and for him, including you, is a life where my hands are open. So this is control. This is me giving up control. There's a story in John chapter 2. The story in John chapter 2, and you may be familiar with it. If you are, well done. Good job. John chapter 2, verse 1. You're like, really? Good job? That's what you got from me for knowing? Yeah, well done. You're ahead of the game. I've been on vacation. I don't know what's happening right now. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Okay, let's just address the elephant in the room. Jesus calls his mom woman, okay? Now, for those of you that are still in the stage of life where you are talking to your mom on a regular basis or you live with your mom, do not call your mom woman. It will not go well for you. Just gonna throw that out there. That this part of Jesus' life, you just leave with him, right? But here's the thing. So So we think of woman and we go, oh, how could Jesus disrespect his mama? Well, in that culture, in that language, the same word that is used there is also used later in John when Jesus is on the cross and he addresses his mom very tenderly from the cross. Guess what term he uses? Woman. So let's not just take what we know culturally and throw it in and go, how could Jesus? No, he's not disrespecting her. It's a term that was part of their culture. And now within this story, there's a wedding, right? Within this story, we find out that Jesus's mama is at the wedding. Now, we don't know why she was put in charge of supplies, but she's like, hey, we got a problem. There's no wine, right? They've run out. But what I want you to catch is what she does. You see, she goes to Jesus, but when she gets to Jesus, she doesn't tell Jesus, hey, listen, I'm your mama, so you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. She doesn't go that way. When she gets to Jesus, she makes him aware. Hey, they've run out of wine. It's a posture, if you like, of I'm handing this over to you. I'm not going to carry this. And I wonder how many of us, when we go to God with stuff, like we go to God and we are white knuckling our prayer. Here's what I mean. We are telling God what he will do. We are demanding of God. Instead of going to God and going, God, I'm just making you aware. Do you realize how long it's been that this has been in da 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 da? God, do you realize how long I've lived with? God, do you realize what it's like down here on these streets right now? We could use some help. Right? The idea that we go to God and we make him aware of what's there instead of demanding from him an outcome. What I love is she's not in control of outcome. We want to control the outcome, and so we approach God with this attitude of control that if God is God, he will do what I want him to do. No, if he is God, he will do what God wants to do. And your job as his people is to submit to what he does. And we don't like that. Why? Because we love control. We love it when, and another way that we show control is we understand. We put God in a box, and when we understand him, then we can control it. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, so she comes to Jesus, says, my hour is not yet come, right? And verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. I love it. It's such a mom moment, right? Like he's talking to her and she totally ignores him and goes, just do whatever he does. You know, whatever he tells you, just go ahead and do it. And nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Okay, now if you grew up in church, meaning if you're a church person and you grew up in the days when there was Sunday school, you guys remember that? Anybody remember Sunday school? Worst name ever. There is no kid that wants to go to school on their day off, just saying, right? But the idea of Sunday school, right? Like that maybe what you heard is a specific interpretation of this. And so if you are a church person, get ready for your control of the narrative, because we like to control the narrative of Scripture. Get ready for the control of your narrative to get messed up. You ready? So there were 6 stone water jars. Okay, we're told that they hold 20 to 30 gallons. So if you fill them up to the max amount, that's what? 30 gallons. Okay? So these were large stone jars. The reason they used stone for purification is because it didn't have any bleed from the material. If you used earthenware, you would get bleed into the water. They wanted the water as pure as possible, and so they used these stone jars. Now, these jars are large, and so just in rough numbers, let's do this, that if they hold 30 gallons, if you go to 27 gallons, right, you get 100 liters, okay? So just catch with me, 100 liters. Everybody got that? This is a 1-liter bottle. Everybody got that? The stone jars hold 100 liters when filled close to the brim, right? So how many of these bottles are in one of those? It's 100. Good job. Math's not my strong suit either, so I'm hoping you're right. Okay? But there's 100. So in one stone jar of water, there's 100 of these bottles. That's amazing, right? Okay. Remember, there's 6 of them. So if you have 6, how many bottles do you have? 600. Good job. You guys are great. Okay. Jesus said, verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the what? Brim. So all the way to the top, right? How many bottles? 600 or more, right? Like, because we cut down 3 gallons, so 600 or more. Okay, just so we're tracking. Verse 8, then he told them, now draw some water out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Now, why is this going to mess with your box? Here's your reason. How many stone jars? How many bottles? Okay. In this bottle, here's some more math. Ready? In this bottle, there is 1,000 milliliters. How many milliliters are in an average wine bottle? How do you guys know that? It was too easy, sorry. Okay, so this holds 1,000. The average wine bottle today holds 750 milliliters. You know what that means? That when Jesus turns water into wine, there are 800 plus bottles of wine. Hold up! The incarnate God that we have been talking about for months, they lived all those years. They were looking for the Messiah. The Messiah is going to show up. The incarnate God, God in human form, is going to show up. And the first recorded miracle that the incarnate God is going to do is make alcohol. And he didn't just make alcohol. He made 800 bottles. You guys, 800 bottles. If you're a church person, I'm with you. I grew up in church where this was non-alcoholic grape juice. Okay, let's just address that for a second. Greek is a fascinating language. It is very complex and it has a lot of depth to it. You think if God of the universe wanted to say non-alcoholic grape juice, you know where I'm going with this, right? He would have said that. But he doesn't. He says wine. So you know what we did? Well, it was 1% or 2%. Wine was different back then. Sure it was. Tell Noah that. He gets out of the boat and what's he do? He gets drunk. Right? We want to clean it up. Why? Because we want to control the narrative in a way that we are comfortable with. This is not comfortable. The God of the universe's first miracle we have recorded is 800 plus bottles of the best wine. Had to be a red blend. I'm just saying. Right? 800 bottles. But equally on the other side, you know what we do? We try and control, because the people on the other side go, see, Jesus made wine. I can drink as much as I want. No, you can't. This does not justify your drinking. But what we want to do is we want to control the narrative so that we can steer a theology instead of looking at the passage and going, what is actually happening in this passage? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you have a family. And the family that was putting on the wedding, you know what a wedding was for them? This was about status. This was about them showing how affluent they were. You know that the average wedding party could last up to a week, sometimes 2 weeks. And so you showed up as a guest with your present, and you know what your present was buying you? That you will feed me and give me as much alcohol as I want for 2 weeks. Right? And so what happened was, is you had to, as the people putting on the party, you had to provide all of this for them. This was about your status and your stature. This was about you being represented well. This was about how you looked. And what were they doing? They were controlling all of that by what they did. I mean, think about it. There's other people controlling in this. Why was Mary in charge of supplies? We don't know. But what is she trying to do? Control. Control what? The way they look. They're my friends. Right? So she's worked up. You've got the master of ceremonies, which was kind of like the head waiter, so to speak. And he's trying to control everything because his job, right? I gotta be good at my job. I gotta look good. Everybody's gonna look at me in a certain way. And if I do my job, so he's trying to control all that. You know what I love in this story? There's a group of people. And you know what that group of people's doing? This. Literally, they were servants. They were serving. You know the people that got to enjoy the miracle? The ones that were like this, where they let Jesus be Jesus. Can you imagine that servant walking to the head waiter? It's really good. Right? But what were they doing? They knew the miracle. It says that they knew. But the person that was trying to control the head waiter, he didn't know. He swallowed a miracle and never knew it. And he goes, this is the best wine. There's another group of people that catch it too. Why this story? What is happening? Because if you've been around church, we try and control it so that it makes sense. We try and use it to justify stuff we like to do. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed him. The disciples are great, you guys. You know what they were? They were following a rabbi, like Bob talks about last week. What did the rabbi do? Hey, follow me. We're going to a wedding. Okay. And they thought it was the greatest job on the earth. What are you doing? We're just here to party. Oh, I can do that. Right? They're just young boys. But don't miss what it says. This was the first sign. What is that word sign? It's a powerful act. That when the act is performed, the purpose of that act is that you would see Jesus for who he is. So this powerful act that's been done is so that you will see Jesus for who he is. What does it say about them? They saw the act and it made them what? Believe who he was. Why? What was the act? Well, water is really basic. H2O, right? Very, very basic. And what Jesus does on a molecular level is changes the fabric of the molecules and turns it into wine, which I have this equation written out, right? This equation, this formula that tells you what it looks like. I wrote it out and I was gonna put it on screen. And I'm like, you won't care. It's not worth it. But what's amazing is he takes something so simple and he changes it to something so complex. That's on the micro level. God is telling you, I am in control. On the micro level, the smallest component, the atoms and the molecules, that he's in control of them. And we're white knuckling this thing going, oh, I got a lock on my door. And then some of you are like, well, if they get past the lock, John, I got a gun under my bed. You realize that your heart could stop like that. That's how in control you are. Isn't it fascinating? That we think we're all in control. We got our 401k, we got our plan for our life, we got all this stuff, and then what? This thing called health that we have no control over? If we can't even control the air in our lungs right now, why are we trying to control everything else? Why wouldn't we entrust it to the one who can take the molecules and transform them? Why wouldn't we trust the one that can do the miraculous? And John wants us to get this. In John chapter 6, there's one more story. And in verse 16, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. So now the boys, a different story, different setting. They're going down to the lake. When they got where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. What happens? Jesus takes the boys, and another, this story is captured in two other places. It says that they immediately got into the boat and they were sent on their way. As those boys are out on the water, now you need to understand the lake, right? So the lake is roughly like 6.9 miles by 12.6. And they had rowed 3 to 4. Now, what does 3 to 4 tell you? That puts them right bang where? In the middle of the lake. Anybody ever been in the middle of it all? You're just going through something and you're in the middle and the middle's really hard. That's where these boys are found. And what are they doing in the boat? They are holding on to the oars. And they are, in one of the other stories, it says they are straining at the oars. They are white knuckling. They are doing everything in their skilled power that they possibly can. And they are fighting against this wind and the waves. And they're exhausted and they're only halfway through it. And it's in the midst of that that Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Now think about it for a second. That's a miracle. How you manipulate water to walk on it. I don't know if you've tried it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Right? But Jesus, right? What is he showing them? I'm in control of nature. And while I can take one set of water and transform it, I can take this and make it solid and I can walk on it just like you're walking on the ground. And as he gets close to them, they go, "It's a ghost." And he goes, "It is I, do not be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid." And I love how it ends in here. He says, then they were willing to take him in the boat. You know what that tells me? When it was a ghost, they were like this. Right? They were terrified. They were controlling what they could. They were holding on. And when they saw that it was Jesus and they put him at the center, the God who can walk on water, the God who can change water into wine, what do? They release control and they welcome into the boat. Now, what's amazing is in the other story, when he gets into the boat, you know what happens? The winds die down. Wait, this is the incarnate God that can make alcohol. But this is also the God that can calm down the storm on a macro level. This is also the God that when he gets in the boat, I'll read it to you so you don't think I'm making it up. The last line there, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Immediately. Well, that tells me Jesus is in control of time travel. That was funnier before you didn't laugh. Here's the thing, right? I don't know how that happened. I don't know how they immediately arrived at the shore, other than this, that the same God who controls the micro is the same God that controls the macro. What John wants us to see, you know what John doesn't include in here? Peter walking on the water. You know why? He doesn't want to distract you from Jesus. He doesn't want to distract you from Jesus being the center of all things. And so what this says, what this is telling us is that what John wants you to get is don't miss the Jesus who is in control of the largest or the smallest. And open your hand. here's another fascination, right? There's a table later in the story. And Jesus is again with his boys, his disciples. And what does he take? He takes a cup of wine. Well, that's interesting. I don't think it's by mistake that wine's used. It was a part of their meal. It was normal for it to be there. But he transforms the wine at that meal. You know what he transforms it to? He begins talking about this idea of it's a new covenant. That in my blood, forgiveness. He starts talking about connecting it to the narrative of scripture, right? To the idea that when I bleed out, you will be forgiven. That new covenant, a new way to relate to God, is by grace. And what he changes this wine into for you is a bottomless glass of grace. That's what you're drinking from. That's what his sacrifice bought. That all the ways you can see yourself controlling this life that you get to let go of, that there's grace to cover where you haven't trusted him. There's grace to step in and trust him new. That there is grace enough for you, that this represents that grace will never run out. You cannot exhaust the grace of God, ever. And he hands it to you and he goes, look, you may think it's just grape juice or wine, but this is unlimited grace that was bought on the cross. What are you controlling today that you need to let go of? What are you holding on to? The next moments are yours to reflect on the person of Jesus who controls the micro and the macro. And then we'll take it all together. I love that what you hold in your hand, Paul called it a declaration, a proclamation. And what you proclaim when you hold the bread and you partake of the bread and then you partake of the wine, what you are proclaiming, what you are declaring is that the end of the story is also true. You're declaring that I can center back on Jesus and let go. Why? Because this Jesus, who I celebrate now as my Savior, as I celebrate as God who is in control, is equally as in control of the end of the story when he will return again. And so you get to proclaim it. And Jesus took simple elements like bread. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." He took wine. He took wine and he connected it to a new covenant. What he meant by a new covenant is a new way, a new agreement between humanity and God, and it was by grace. That everything you have ever done will be forgiven in his blood. And he declared to them, this new covenant is only through his blood. And so he handed them a cup and he said, "Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." Church, one of the things I love that we get to do together is worship. And we're gonna worship together. If you would stand, here's what I love about it. Worship is one of the greatest weapons you have that take you from a posture of control to a posture of letting go. Why? Because when you sing the words like we're gonna sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. When you declare him as God, what you're saying is I am not, which instantly makes me go, I'm not God, you are. And so worship is a weapon. Worship is a way that we get to live out the message that God's given us. And so would you worship?